Hey everybody, my name's Tim, and I see a lot of new faces. I'd love to meet you guys after the service. Please stay for a meal. But good to see you. I would like to actually start tonight with kind of a fun question, and this is just kind of a random response. Just raise your hand or shout it out. What were some of the toys that you played with when we were younger? All right. So, oh, people are excited. Yes, this is a good topic. All right, it's a G.I. Joes. We played with G.I. Joes growing up. What else were things that we played with? Jurassic Park toys. You had the big T-Rex that was like orange and like his mouth would move. What else? I heard My Little Pony. Oh, who's smart? Who played Marble Works? Oh, math major. All right. What was that, Brent? Legos. Oh, I played with the Knighthood Legos over and over again, making stories. My wife just said I still play with the Knighthood Legos, and I said shh. What other toys did you play with growing up? Some Lincoln Logs, Mousetrap, the game that took about 3 hours to set up, and then it lasted 5 seconds after you played it. But it was worth it. It was always worth it. What other games? Etch a Sketch. what other games did you play with growing up? What's that? Swear guns. Any other toys? Oh, the Rubik's Cube. No, I never. That thing entertained me for about 5 seconds. Yeah. What other toys? Any others? What's that? Yo-yos? Totally, Nintendo. Now, did you have the old school NES system? Yeah. Okay, yeah. What's that? Dress-up clothes? Oh, you played dress-up? Absolutely, sure. Things that you play with when you're little. No one's hit on my favorite. My absolute favorite. What's that? Silly Putty? No. Okay. Don't try. Oh, shut. No. Not Mr. Potato Head. No, my favorite by far, my favorite toys that I played with growing up were Transformers. Transformers. Absolutely. I loved it. There's something about young boys and robots that it's the coolest thing in the world. Like, it's just, I don't know. There's like a robot and you're like, awesome. But exactly. It transforms. I'm sorry. I'm going to get excited here. I remember when I was like in kindergarten and I started screaming and standing in front of the TV and going, Mom, like she's like shouting, and she came running in the living room and I was like, look, I was like, I want that. And it was like the Transformers, and it had, you know, the Optimus Prime turning from the robot into the semi and Megatron. And by the way, these are options for what I'm going to name my children. Optimus Prime and Megatron. How cool would that be? No one's going to mess with a kid named Megatron. Absolutely not. I would go down in the basement and play with my Transformers, and my little first grade hands weren't fast enough to work it and then also do the sound at the same time, because I'd try to make the sound that the cartoon made. And I get really tired and everything as I tried to like transform my guys, like Starscream, come on, fly away. But okay, nerdy. I loved Transformers. The fact that you would have this robot that could transform into something else, I loved it. And you'd stand in front of the fan. Honestly, like how many guys in here have stood in front of the fan and gone, robots in disguise? Yes? Raise your hands, men who have done it. Yes. Absolutely. It's true. Tonight, what we're talking about is this idea of transformation. So allow me to take this jump. I loved the Transformers. Still today, I have this hope of transformation myself. And I don't mean from like a robot into an ambulance, and I also don't mean from like, you know, I want my genes to mutate so I can be a mutant and like have special X-Men powers. I don't mean that. I have this longing still to transform, to change. There's something within me that as I live my day-to-day life, not really the details, but more the overall picture of my life, I seem to say to myself, this isn't all as it should be. I seem to say to myself, I wish that I could be a more loving person. I wish that I could be a better man for God. I wish that I could love my wife better, that I could transform this stuff inside of me so that I could put aside some of the petty stuff and just love my wife better. I wish that, you know, as I'm in this group, that I would be able to to get rid of some of the selfish ambitions and get rid of some of this stuff and just serve some of you guys as problems come up. I wish I could be better at that. I wish that I could transform, that I could change from being this real tense, anxious person all the time to being a little bit more open to the peace of God. I wish I could transform it and just kind of take that in a little bit better. This want for change, this need for change, it is written all over our culture. Absolutely. This is why people enter into therapy. This is because they're like, man, my head is messed up. I need a change of mindset. I need something to change here. This is why people join health clubs. They say, I'm unhappy with how I look. I'm unhappy with who I am. If I lose a few pounds, maybe that change will feel good and I'll feel better. This is why people get into recovery groups. This is why places like AA attract folks, because they say to themselves, I need to change. I need something to turn around in my life. This is why people read self-help books. This is why at Borders there's huge self-help books. This is why people watch Dr. Phil. And I find it extremely entertaining. I'll watch Dr. Phil and be like, yeah, he does need to change, you know. And I'll even like sit and watch Oprah every once in a while, and that's embarrassing. And because people want to change. And this is why people go to motivational speakers. My brother told me about like a few years ago, he went to see Tony Robbins. I was like, oh, yeah, that's the guy that Jack Black shakes his hand in Shallow Hal and calls him Banana Hands. That's all I knew about him. And my brother was like, I walked on fiery coals. And I'm like, good for you. He wants to be a better businessman. And so he went to see Tony Robbins, and he wants to experience that change. This is why people make New Year's resolutions, because they want to change something about their lives. They want to transform. This is why people sometimes do a real unhealthy approach to religion. I was watching the TV the other night, and I was just flipping, and I saw this TV evangelist, this woman preacher that was speaking, and there was a 1-800 number that said, give whatever gift you can, you know, and like, call us and give us your money. And she was preaching about how you need to be taken from a place of poverty to posterity. And she was doing the whole Baptist preacher thing. You need to go from brokenness to wealth. And I was like, I got really, really scared for her, because I was like, that's a lie. That's not true. What you're offering people is change in money, because they feel like that's what they want, and you're telling them to give money. And I got real nervous for her. People long for change, including this area of money. This is huge. This is why people buy things. Listen to the commercials. Watch the commercials on TV and see what those advertisers are getting at. The product doesn't just clean dishes. It's a miracle dish soap. It will change your life. It will take those dishes were dirty and unusable, and now they're going to be sparkling clean and bright. And yet, watch the commercialism. They're promising change. They're promising transformation. It's written all over our culture. This is what is foundational at the message of the church. The fact that there's hope. There's hope that, yeah, you can change. That you can be transformed into a more loving person. That you can reconnect with God in a way that you long for. You can have that peace. This is the message of the church. And it gets corrupted and polluted by these other things often. Atlas believes so hardcore in this that this is our mission statement. Our mission statement for this church is, we want to restore the world through the love of Jesus Christ. Things aren't as they should be. We want to bring change. We want to be agents of transformation. We want to bring light into darkness. We want to bring healing to brokenness. We want restoration. It's a longing in our community. It's a longing all over the world. It's just a sense within us that we need change. Today, all over the globe, people are celebrating the birth of change. Churches always, they take this message, of course, but today is a special day, because today is the celebration of what we call Pentecost. As Jeff was saying earlier, you've got the Christmas, you've got Easter. We celebrate Jesus coming to us. We celebrate Easter when he raises from the dead. But really, and maybe it's because the commercialism aspect hasn't happened yet, so it's not as big of a holiday for us. They don't have cards that say Happy Pentecost. I don't know. But Pentecost is a major, major holiday for the church because it's the birth of change. It's the bringing in of the kingdom of God by way of the Holy Spirit. By way of the Holy Spirit. It's celebrating the Holy Spirit coming and beginning to work that change in us. So let me give some background here. Please turn your Bibles to page 1685. We're going to look at Acts 2 here. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of change. Let me give some background before we read this. So Pentecost. I've had like three people be like, what does it mean? I have no idea. And it's very anticlimactic. Pentecost means 50th. Penta 5, cost, it just means 50th. Pentecost. What this was this is celebrated before Christianity. This is a part of Jewish tradition, the celebration of Pentecost. It's an agricultural holiday. It's an agricultural holiday that happens 50 days after Passover. So a huge festival, a huge holiday that Jews from all over the surrounding area of Jerusalem would gather together for Passover. This was a celebration of they would come, they would have this meal, and they would celebrate remembering God coming to the Israelites while they were in bondage, while they were in slavery in Egypt, and setting them free. Setting them free from bondage and taking them out of Egypt and calling them and bringing them to be His own people. So the Jews get together and they celebrate Passover. And then 50 days later, they would go back, they would work the harvest, they would get everything ready from their fields and everything. And another huge celebration would be Pentecost. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks. Boring names, I think. Like 50th, Feast of Weeks. They would basically go gather their harvest, and then again, 50 days after Passover, would gather again in Jerusalem and celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. You can draw lines, those of you who know where I'm going with this. They're celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. And so people from all over the area surrounding Jerusalem, all over Israel, different languages, different nationalities, they would come together and celebrate Pentecost. And so we pick up this story on page 1685, Acts 2. And it says the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. The disciples have been through an awful lot in reaching this point. Just 50 days earlier, they celebrated Passover with Jesus. And Jesus takes that story of freedom and says, I am going to set you free, and you're going to remember me now. Takes that Passover and changes it. Same way he's doing this with Pentecost in a little bit. He's taking it and changing it. As they're sitting at the table, the disciples and Jesus, as they're celebrating this Passover meal, and Jesus is telling them, you know what, I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be tried, and I'm going to be put to death so that I might glorify God. The disciples are big talkers. They're like, nah. We're going to fight for you. We're going to stand up for you. We'll never leave your side. Peter's a big talker in this. Peter says, I'm going to stick with you till the end. And Jesus turns to him and says, oh, Peter, before the morning's out, you're going to even deny that you know me. And that's what happens. Jesus is arrested. The disciples all scatter. We've studied the resurrection just a few weeks ago. Easter happens. All of a sudden, Jesus starts appearing to the disciples, and they're all like just overwhelmed by it. They're freaked out by it. He begins to appear to hundreds. He'll eat with them. He talks with them. People are like, man, I saw Jesus. I know that Mary told me he died. Watched him die. I saw him, and he looked fine. I saw Jesus. I think this is it. I think the resurrected Lord has come. I think that the beginning of the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is risen. They're all excited about this, but notice they're not talking in the town. They're not spreading the word in the city. They're hanging out in Jerusalem. I think they're nervous. I think they're a little scared. It's It's been just a few weeks. The same people who murdered Jesus, who put him to death, put that through with the whole Rome thing. Same people are now after them. But they're still together, about 120 of them. They're hanging out. And here's where we pick up at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, probably around 120 of Jesus' followers, men and women. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They most likely were in a section of the temple celebrating Pentecost with all these multitudes of different nationalities that were in Jerusalem at the time at the temple. And it says this huge wind comes. This always a symbol of spirit, always a symbol of breath, wind, new life, and fire. This the symbol of change, much like what fell from heaven and what looked like a dove that fell onto Jesus Christ. It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They're hanging out together. There's several people here, probably around 100 folks. Other Jewish people at this time in the temple area probably would have walked by and been like, it's a shame what happened with Jesus. I mean, he was one of those Messiah hopefuls. You know, it's too bad. Like, we were really hoping that he was going to be the one that liberated us from Rome. Like, his teaching was different. Something was real beautiful about him. Aren't those the guys? Aren't those the Galileans? Aren't those guys that were with him? Oh, man. All of a sudden, this group of Galileans stand up and starts like preaching and praising God, all in different languages of people that were around them. And people react, if you want to look with me, right down there at verse 7, utterly amazed. They asked, aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how it is that each of us hears them in his own native language? And it goes and lists all these different nationalities that would have been present there that are hearing all of a sudden their language, and they recognize that their facial features are different. They know they're Galileans, and they're speaking our language and without an accent. Great. And they say, skip down with me to verse 11. It says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And so all of a sudden, a crowd is gathering. People are getting interested. There's a big hubbub in the temple. There's, of course, like a lot of naysayers there in a crowd. They're saying, those dudes are drunk. They've been drinking already, and I don't understand what language they're talking. And so there's all these people in this crowd. Peter, who spoke out real bold to Jesus, saying, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to leave your side and let you down, and who ran. Peter stands up in this crowd, probably full of many of the persecutors that brought down Jesus, and begins shouting out to them, and begins proclaiming the resurrected Lord. The main message, it's a full couple pages long, the main message that Peter is getting through to the Jewish people is that Jesus is risen. Change has come. The kingdom of God is entering into this broken, dark world. People are overwhelmed by it. People are taken back by it. And if you want to turn with me to the next page, 1688, it's on verse 37, they say, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They're seeing the spectacle. They're seeing tongues of fire. They're hearing different language. And they're saying, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to have this change, to have this transformation? What do I need to do to bring God into my life? And Peter answers him. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all of you who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It says around 3,000 folks joined the church, joined the movement, joined Christ that day. This idea of the Holy Spirit being offered to everyone. Turn back to the other page again. At 1687, and look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Peter, to begin his big sermon talking about the risen Christ, he actually begins by quoting this prophet from the Old Testament. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And skip down to the very last line. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This beautiful picture of it's no longer reserved for just a few people. It's the last days. God is pouring out His Holy Spirit on everybody. This new breath, this change is coming. Pentecost is the day where we celebrate this. It's the day where we realize that the Holy Spirit is with us. We're not alone. Change has come. Ryan asked a great question a couple weeks ago. Jeff, in doing the Da Vinci Code series, just addressing some of the questions that Da Vinci Code raises, he opened it up for questions at the very end, just deep personal questions of, you know, what are you worried about? What are you thinking about? These deep philosophical questions. And Ryan had a great question. He said, "Okay, well, I have, you know, I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I'm supposed to have the Holy Spirit in me, and the fruits of that are good things. I'm supposed to be more loving, more gentle, more kind, more self-control, more peace, more faithfulness. I'm supposed to have all this stuff that comes from my life. And you know, I have a lot of friends who don't follow Christ at all, and they seem to be better folks than I am. Seem to be real better folks than I am." And Jeff started addressing the question that night and then sent out an email. And I'm going to kind of echo what Jeff is saying here. And answering to Ryan's question, we're all born as cracked mirrors. We at the core of us, there's real good. There's real beauty. Absolutely. We reflect God. We are the images of the Most High God, men and women. But we're shattered. And some people may reflect the peace of God better over here. Some people may be a little bit more compassionate over here. And through their birth, through naturally what God, the body that God has given them, through their upraising, through not having a broken home or having a real strong relationships with friends, they all of a sudden can reflect God a little bit better. Here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Change comes when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, and the whole picture of restoration begins to happen. The picture of putting together that broken mirror begins to happen. It's a real fancy Christian term called sanctification. Everyone say sanctification with me. Sanctification. Sanctification. It means the process to be made holy, to be made like God, to bear His image, to reflect Him. The idea of the Holy Spirit coming is this idea of sanctification, where the broken pieces are being put together. And I would like to say this tonight. I'd like to present this very hard truth, that change, real change, putting together the pieces of how we reflect God, does not come until the Holy Spirit comes. It does not come until the Holy Spirit comes. You can see this as evidence in Acts. You don't see the disciples getting up and preaching the Word of God and giving this message of absolute restoration and the risen Christ. You don't get that until the Holy Spirit comes. And all of a sudden they're taken from a place of cowardice to courage. You don't see real change come. And you can go to therapy and it can be helpful. You can watch Dr. Phil and you might like pick up on some cool things. You might be able to go to motivational speakers. You might buy stuff and feel kind of good for a while. But real change does not come until the Holy Spirit comes and begins its work of restoration. And so, in answer to Ryan's question, I'd say, yeah, other people do reflect it. But the work of change is happening in your life. And you may be real broken in some areas, but the work of change is being done in your life. I don't speak from this as an arrogant standpoint at all. These are just truthful sayings. Following Christ, me giving my life to God, I'm a better person for it. Hands down. If I were to take a step back from my life and look at who I was growing up and to who I am now, still a lot of work needs to be done. I still long for transformation. But I've come a long way. God has done wonderful, wonderful work within my own life. I have little stories. I don't know about you guys. I have small stories of really cool Holy Spirit moments in my life. As I tell my stories, be thinking, like, what are some of your stories that you have where you could see the Holy Spirit change you? I was in 9th grade, and I hated this kid named Dusty. Hated him. I didn't like the way he talked. I didn't like the way he joked around. I just did not like Dusty. He was on the football team, and he was one of those kids that wasn't well liked by anybody, and so I didn't feel a need to show him any compassion whatsoever. And one day, Dusty and I are riding home together in a carload full of other football players. And I was just like, you know, he was talking. I was like, oh, he's talking again. I hate Dusty. And all of a sudden, I prayed. I said, God, I know you want me to be a loving person. I would like to shine Christ wherever I go. I pray for help in not hating Dusty. And it's kind of like that. It wasn't even like loving him. It was just like, just be cool with him. It was like someone turned off a faucet. It was wonderful. All of a sudden, whoosh, that's the sound of the Holy Spirit maybe. Whoosh, I had no ill feelings towards Dusty whatsoever. I no longer just felt nasty with him. I could talk with him. I could be cool with him. I could love him in the way that he needed loved. Just changed. Changed. It was wonderful. I didn't do anything. Holy Spirit. Another time that I can recall where a change just kind of came in, this wasn't like a moral issue. This was more of a helping me to do God's work type of thing. I was leading music at Campus Crusade, being up here like I am tonight, playing music, guiding a band, leading folks in music, and coming to God and singing to Him. And I really sucked at it. I wasn't very good at it for like a year. I was so bad at one point, like this one guy, Roberto, stopped our meeting one time and like prayed over us to be better. I was like, wow, okay, I didn't know we were that bad. But this night came where I went in the back room and I said, God, and I actually did. I addressed Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, I can't do this. I'm not a multitasker. I can't seem to be able to play guitar, sing, worship you, lead a band, and lead a people all at the same time. I'm not very good at it, and I need your help. And that night, again, it was a change that happened immediately. That night, I went, and all of a sudden, everything clicked together. I could like watch and like kind of shout out changes. I sang with everyone, but at the same time, my heart went out to God. And afterwards, I went to the back room again and bawled. I was like, I'm a sensitive guy. I'm a musician, Chris. That's all right. I wept. I was like, thank you. Thank you. I love doing this. Thank you for helping me to do it. It's the path that I still have chosen to do today. Leading people through music. What are your stories of change? What are the stories you know of in your life where you've changed because of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you don't have any because you never really thought back about it. Maybe you could talk to God about that and say, you know, God, what are some ways that I've changed, that you've seen that? Another big question to throw out there is for the here and now. Where do you feel like you need change? Where do you need the Spirit of God to come into your life and bring something out? Where do you need more peace? Where do you need more joy? Where do you need more faithfulness? Where do you need more self-control? Are there places in your life where you've been waiting for change for a long time? Are there places in your life where you've been like, you know, I've been wanting this change and it's just not coming, God. It's not coming and I need it. Holy Spirit, please, I need something. I need this change. Continue to talk to God about this. I can't promise you things are going to change. I'm not going to promise you, you know, taking you from poverty to posterity. I don't promise that because God doesn't promise it. God promises that in His time, He's making you into a child of God. And you may be stuck in a place where you feel like the fire is all around you. You may be there for a while longer. I don't know. Where do you long for change? Where are places in your life that God has changed you? And then finally, the big question here. Are you talking to the Holy Spirit about these things? I'm going out on a theological limb here, but which is really weird to say. But in some instances, I feel like God is saying, I just want you to touch base with me. I want you to recognize that I'm in your life. I want you to turn to me and say, help. And I'm right there. I'm there. But I need that contact. In order for you to be changed truly, that needs to happen. Are you talking to the Holy Spirit about these places of needing change in your life? About the places of waiting where you're longing for change? Are you talking to the Holy Spirit, thanking Him for the places where He has changed? Tonight we celebrate Pentecost. And it's a special evening in the fact that we get to celebrate communion together. And at this time, it's going to be a little twofold celebration. People are going to come up and spend time with the risen Christ, taking of communion, reminding ourselves of that story of being set free, of being redeemed, taken as a people of God and returned to Him. We're going to celebrate that, but also we celebrate the growing of our own church. Tonight's a candlelight service. We've had one of these before, where people who have committed to being members of Atlas, they come and they light a candle to represent them being light in a dark world. And so tonight, Lindsay gets to come on up, light a candle, and then Tom and Melissa get to come up and just recognize that they are members of this church. There's a churchy thing. You have to go through like five little things. Like here's the 5 points of what it means to be a member. And they say, okay, yeah, we agree with those things. They've talked through that. They're going to come up first and take communion first. Because it's Pentecost Sunday, and I don't mean to be excluding anybody or anything, but I just want to celebrate those of us others who are members of this community. You may light a candle as well as you come up and take communion. So we're going to celebrate communion. Tom, Melissa, and Lindsay, if you could come up right now. And I'll pray for us as we start.